Today I'm going to talk about, from Luke chapter 5, issue or an illness. In chapter 5 of Luke, you can go ahead and turn there. How many have ever visited a doctor? Yeah, probably most everybody at some point, some willingly, some unwillingly. But one of the challenges that doctors face in helping you or helping patients is trying to get past the symptom that the patients are having and trying to find out what's the real problem. Because symptoms do not always lead you to the real issue that is going on maybe in your life. And in our lives, we have to recognize we have the same problem. We need to learn a few things, like getting married is not a cure for loneliness. There's a lot of people, boys, do you get married? Don't get married to solve loneliness. Throwing money at a problem does not make it go away. Taking pills, vitamins, and all does not replace living a healthy lifestyle. Y'all don't like these, do you? And going to church does not make you right with God. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ can make you right with God. I love church, but church is the byproduct of those who are believers in Jesus Christ. Sadly, though, a lot of people spend a lot of time and energy seeking to eliminate the problems in their life, but never address the real issue that might be really going on. This morning, we're going to look at another story in the life of Jesus. And on the surface, it might appear as just another miraculous healing that Jesus does. However, in the story, we will not only see the difference that caring friends can make in our life, but we'll also see Jesus addressing the real issue of someone's life, not just the illness. He deals with the issue. According to the Gospel of Mark, and I like the Gospels because many of the stories parallel, but in the Gospel of Mark, he tells us that Jesus in this story is back in Capernaum, and he's teaching in a home, and the home is packed to the gills. But let's read it from Luke 5 this morning, 17 to 26. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. Catch this, they had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. I find that interesting. There's this one little house, but it's gathering people from all these different regions are coming. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. There was people getting healed. That must have been because the power of the Lord was with him. And he was healing and they were teaching and all of this. In verse 18, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Heavenly Father, thanks again for the incredible stories that have been penned and remembered by the Holy Spirit for us, so we could learn from them and see what you're teaching us today. Lord, thank you. And I know your word is already living. I just pray our hearts are awakened to it when we recognize the remarkable things you're doing among us. In Jesus' name, amen. In this story, there was these four men that found out Jesus is going to be in town somehow, and they went and got their friend. This friend is paralyzed, but they believed that Jesus had the answer to their friend's illness, to whatever his problem might have been. When the men, though, arrived at the house, they're carrying their friend, they discover the house is packed, and apparently no one was willing to make room for these men to get their friend in. I'm believing for the day that this house will be packed. But could I go ahead and ask you, if anybody ever walks into this place, would you do your very best to make room for them? You know what? Give up your seat. And if it's so packed one day, because you know Jesus, you give up and you leave and let them in, because they need to meet Jesus. So in this story, some reason they had their spot and they didn't want to give it up. So the men decided to be a little more resourceful, and they went on the rooftop. And I'm really trying to think about four guys talking this through, because they decided, we're going to dig a hole in the roof. We're going to dig a hole, and then we're going to lower our friend. I'm thinking, how wise is this? I mean, this is 2,000 years ago. We don't have lifts, and I'm like, I used to do these musicals, like church musicals, and one year I thought, we're going to lower Jesus. It was not easy. Four guys working together. The guy on the mat was like, whoa. You know, I'm trying to visualize this. Right? The paralyzed man, like, there's nothing I can do about this if y'all mess this up. Well, in those days, roofs were constructed of timbers laid across, and then there sticks, and they padded reeds and thistles and branches, and then they would take about a foot of dirt on top of that that was compacted, because so the water wouldn't leak through. That was the way they built roofs back then. And fortunately, the homes they also had, they would build a staircase up to the roof. You've probably seen some old pictures of Bethlehem, and you can see those staircases. Many of those just led to the roof. We have porches today. We just don't sit on a roof. We sit on a porch. Well, the men got to the roof. They're starting to dig, and I want you to think about it. Now, kind of put yourself here. They're starting to dig. It wouldn't be long before that dirt would have started falling on the crowd that's on the inside. I mean, if somebody started walking on our roof this morning, everybody would be like, what is going on? In my thinking, the dirt's falling. This has to interrupt what's going on the inside. However, the men finally break through the roof, and I can imagine about every room, every eye in that room now is looking at the hole in the ceiling, right? I just had a thought, though. Because it says they put them right in front of Jesus. I'm like, did they dig in the right place the first time? Like, nope, not. We got to go over a little. Does it make you wonder? I mean, who did the engineering of, and how big did this hole have to be? So anyway, and I can imagine the men looking down from the hole now going, okay, yep, there he is, okay, and trying to lower the man down. Then they lower him, and after this, in verse 20, this is what we're told. When Jesus saw their faith, the four men, he said to the man on the mat, friend, your sins are forgiven. I mean, Jesus is touched by the faith and the action of these men, impressed by their determination to get a friend to him. Interestingly enough, though, Jesus did not do what the friends probably expected him to do. Everyone in the room can see what the problem is. In fact, the man's being lowered. We're like, man, something great is about to happen. This man, Jesus is going to heal this man. It's going to be great. And they're all expecting with great anticipations. I mean, they've dug a hole in the roof. And aren't you glad it wasn't your house? Okay. Church, but do you understand a lot of commotion happened for Jesus to only say, your sins are forgiven? That wasn't what they were expecting. Somewhere in that house, there had to be somebody thinking, can't Jesus see what the real problem is here? I mean, the idea of forgiveness might be great, but man, this man needs a miracle. Some might have thought, Jesus, man, you've missed the point of what's needed. We think that at times with situations in our lives. It brings me to a key point this morning that I want you to know. Sometimes our greatest need is something we do not even see. The friends thought the greatest need for the man that was paralyzed was a physical healing. And we might wonder, why didn't Jesus just heal him? I mean, you know, man, this is going to be incredible. There could be a lot of reasons of why he didn't do that first, at least, but I want you to know this today. Jesus knew that everyone's greatest need is for forgiveness. You've got to remember that Jesus is beginning his ministry. And he just doesn't walk in and blast right off the beginning of, well, everybody's got to repent. Now, that was John the Baptist, his M.O. But Jesus walks in and just loves people where they are. But for the very first time, not only does Peter earlier, he recognizes he's sinful, but Jesus knows that everybody's greatest need is for forgiveness. The friends thought it's physical healing. In fact, later on in Jesus' ministry in Mark 8:36, this is what Jesus says, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Gain healing? Gaining wealth? Church, your soul is the most important thing in the entire cosmos of what's going on. Church, you can have everything this world has to offer, but everybody's going to face eternal judgment. And you need to know there is nothing more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ, because that relationship or the lack of that relationship will impact your life forever. And here's our problem, our issue today. We have a tendency to think the biggest problems in our life are things like being popular. I just want people to know who I am. I want fame or attaining a great level of success or earning more money or proving our value to others. Maybe getting a new house or a car or a better job. And we throw a lot of energy into achieving those goals, but only to find out that you're still empty after you've gained it. Hollywood has this offer of fame and money and this and that, and many have only found they're empty and they're still searching, and they end up taking their lives, many of them, because they haven't found what they were looking for. It's kind of like dealing with a noise in your car engine. I don't mean to pick on women this morning, but I have to keep reminding my wife and my girls, if you hear something in the engine ever, please let me know. Because I'm not always driving that vehicle, and I'm like, let me know if you hear something. The way to solve it is to cut the radio up a little louder. Who's clapping back there? That's how they mask the noise, but it doesn't solve the problem. Church, Jesus didn't come to cover up problems. He really came to restore and to recover our lives and deal with the greatest issue of our need. We all need forgiveness. Now, in response to Jesus' statement when he said, your sins are forgiven, it stirred up the Pharisees and those teachers of the law. When they heard Jesus say, your sins are forgiven, they immediately concluded, because they knew what the scriptures taught, and they thought Jesus was uttering blasphemy. Jesus is claiming to offer forgiveness, and they knew that only God could offer forgiveness, and therefore Jesus must be claiming that he is God. And in their reasoning, they were absolutely correct. No one can forgive sins except God. And Jesus is declaiming a divine prerogative. And they understood what he was saying, but their conclusion was incorrect. Because it's not blasphemy to claim that you are God if you really are God. And Jesus is God. Pharisees that day, they kind of dismissed the words of Jesus, and they were thinking in their hearts, as the scripture said, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And perhaps in their mind, they're thinking he's a scam artist. He's scamming people. He's trying to draw people to himself. He's misleading them. But the next verses tell us that Jesus knew what they were thinking. It says Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Church, which is easier for us to say? Something that internally happens in somebody or something that externally would happen to them? Oh, it's easier to say, let me deal with your internal stuff. You know, because, you know, that seems like I can speak that because it doesn't have to have any proof. But Jesus in verse 24, I really think this is a little funny. Personally, it's cool. But it's really amazing because Jesus really just shows up and really is about to prove who he is. But he says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Jesus basically is saying, you want to see evidence that I have authority to forgive sins? And he tells the man, get up, take your mat, go home. And we're told immediately the man got up. Now, wait a minute. He was paralyzed? And atrophy would have been already set in? And this man is healed. Do you think Jesus can forgive sin? Amen. Now, don't forget about four guys on the roof who are poking their heads through the, you know, we think about it. They're all watching. They can't go back down and get in the house. They got the front row seats now. They're standing there, and they're probably giving each other high fives about this time, man. Yeah, look at that. I mean, they're pumped up, and they probably run off the roof to go down as the man's walking out, embrace their friend. They're celebrating. And in verse 26, we read, everyone was amazed. Now, don't miss this. And who got the praise? God did. I want you to know, when Jesus does something, and he might even do it through his church, I want you to know God's the one who still gets the praise. And they were filled with awe and said, we've seen remarkable things today. The people were impressed. Jesus is a healer. But that day they were confronted with an important question. Who is this man who is not only able to heal, but able to extend forgiveness for sins? Jesus' claim may have been bold, but it was backed up with action. As we look at the account today, I've got some thoughts I want you to take home with you. First thought is this. You need to know the unique person of Jesus Christ. Church, we follow Jesus Christ not simply because he was a great man or a great prophet. We follow him and serve him because he was God in human form. He had authority to extend forgiveness, and through the cross, he is our Savior and our Redeemer of all our sins. And He loves you, and if you call upon His name and you ask Him to forgive you, He will forgive you of your sins. What sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world is the fact that it is anchored to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If Jesus was not who He said He was, then Christianity would crumble. But it has not, and it will not, because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our nation, I know it's politically correct to say that all faiths are basically the same. But to say that would be biblically foolish. Jesus is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through Him. Jesus paid the debt for our sin on the cross. And there's always been a question that we look at the cross and we think of forgiveness. And there is forgiveness in the cross. But you need to understand, God forgave all the way from the beginning. With Adam and Eve, He's the one who showed up in the garden. He's the one who came to their rescue. He's the one who came to our rescue. And He has been forgiving people all the way through. But what the cross does, the cross opens the opportunity for our sin to be dealt with, because there had to be a payment for our sin. Jesus was that payment. And the Bible says that everyone who believes that He died and He rose again, they are saved. And it offers eternal life for those who believe. Though God is willing to offer forgiveness to anyone who will believe. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Just maybe it's possible that you're struggling in life, not because of your marriage, not because of a job, not because of financial situation or physical problems. Could it be possible that your circumstances are just a symptom of a deeper problem in your life? Is it possible that your real issue is a spiritual one today? We need what only Jesus can offer, a new beginning. You need to be forgiven and made whole again. The good news that comes from Jesus is this: no matter what may be in your past, you can be forgiven in Christ. If you come to Him, repent of your sins, you will be forgiven. There might be still battles that you fight, struggles you go through, but your account before heaven and before God will be settled and cleared through Jesus Christ, your Savior. Another take-home thought for you today, a second one, would be this: when God does not do what you expect, just maybe God is working on a greater problem or issue in our life. It's easy for us to get hung up on the superficial things of life. You come and He didn't heal you this time. I don't understand the divinity and the sovereignty of God. But church, maybe He's working on something deeper. I don't know why Job had to go through what Job went through. If you don't know who I'm talking about, it's an Old Testament book. You can go read his life and what he walked through. Why Paul, the great apostle, had to be shipwrecked a few times, and why he had to be beaten. And we know for Paul, one time, 39 stripes, save one. Why? I don't know. But God was working something deeper, maybe in Paul, so Paul would be brave enough, even in prison, to write letters to the church and then see prisoners come to Christ because he lived his life for Jesus. So maybe the Lord sees the big picture and he gives us what we need that's different than what we desire. A last thought that I want you to take home is this. Church, the paralytic's life was changed because of his friends. He wouldn't have known new life that day if they didn't take action. And if they would have given up too early and said, it's packed, let's go home. They thought about their friend and they gave their time, their effort, and they found a way to bring their friend to Jesus. They didn't just talk about it. They just didn't pray about it. They took action. Church, how often do we talk about friends that need to come to know Jesus? We wish they would trust in Christ. We wish they would come to church and maybe get involved, or maybe they'll send their children or their youth to some of our programs. I wish they knew how much we cared. I think that's why this passage of Scripture leads to a simple question. Are we really looking for opportunities to bring our friends to Jesus? Do we go out of our way to show the love of Christ to our friends and take what it takes to get them to know that God loves them? Another simple statement would be this: are we willing to be inconvenienced? Do you think the four guys were inconvenienced by that? That night, washing the dirt from underneath their nails, the whatever it took, the back pain, because, man, that was not easy, and letting their friend, all it took, they were a little inconvenienced, but are we willing to be inconvenienced to bring people to Jesus? I would think this newly restored man would never forget those four friends. They brought him to Jesus that day. And church, there's no greater gift than to lead another person to meet Jesus Christ as their Savior. That day, Jesus dealt with the real issue in the man's life. It was his heart. Yes, he was healed. But Jesus recognized there's an issue that's far deeper than the external. It's what needs to happen. We sang a song earlier talking about shame. There's so many people that walk around with shame. I want you to know, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He does not condemn you. He loves you. And he wants to forgive you and have a brand new start, a healing of your heart. I believe God wants to start with the most important question today. Are you forgiven? I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads for a moment. Pastor or James, would you come and join me and help me? With your heads bowed today, I know in life sins can easily beset us, and it's like we fight them again and again. But I want you to know God loves you and he'll forgive you. Maybe you've never given your heart to the Lord. Maybe you played church. Maybe you're a visitor today and you're saying, what's all this about? It's about Jesus dying on the cross for us, paying for the penalty of our sin. All have sinned, all have fallen short of God's glory. But there's forgiveness with him. He's willing to say, you're forgiven, if we just ask him to forgive us. In this place, whether balcony or main floor, I'm going to ask you, because I want to pray with you, because I want to see victory in your life. I want to see God go beyond just the heart thing and see him flourish and bring new life to everything. But this morning, if it's you this morning, you need to say, God, I need forgiveness. Would you just slip your hand up? You slip it right back down. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I want to believe with you. I want to pray with you. Yes, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? I want to pray with you. Yes, sir. You see, because this is where it starts. We're going to walk this entire book in the life of Christ because there is more he has to offer. But he starts right here with the issue of your heart. Forgiveness. So I'm going to ask you just to pray with me. Everybody raise their hand, but everybody. Because I want us to resettle the issue. As we walk with the life of Christ, let's resettle it again and again. Would you say, Heavenly Father, I believe in you. I believe you died, and I believe you rose again. And today, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Make me clean. Take away my shame. Make me new. I want to live for you this day forward, bringing you glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 That's where it starts. Church, there's just thousands and thousands of people around us that need to be brought to Jesus. I don't know your friends. You know them. You are their friend. If you're waiting for me as a pastor to win the city, it won't happen. Jesus just showed up at the house. It was those who came and brought their friends that day that got to meet Jesus. And listen, there are opportunities. How about a men's breakfast? You can bring a friend. Sunday school, or it could be church, or it could be the ladies' Bible study, or it could be a youth group. It could be a, you know what, we got a great children's program. You ought to come. I don't know what it's going to take, but how inconvenienced is it going to be? Well, I got to pick them up. Pick them up. Those men carried the man. We're in different days. I understand that, but we've got to be creative. We may not rip roof off, but church, one day if this place is packed and filled with multiple services, whatever that be, I pray we are saying, come meet Jesus. He'll change your life forever.